Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Andrew. I work on staff here as the worship pastor, Spruce Grove Alliance Church. This morning, I want to expand a little bit on what Pastor Josh said last week about sheep. Sheep are utterly helpless. Some accounts show that sheep have gotten stuck on their backs and they die there because they simply are too stubborn to flip over and get up back on their feet, or they just can't. Sheep, they tend to follow other sheep even without thinking. In 2017 in Turkey, there was a sheep flock of about 1,500 sheep, and that sheep flock, one curious sheep, fell from the cliff, and immediately the rest of the flock chased that one sheep over the cliff. Now, the report said 456 sheep died from the fall. The only reason why the rest of them survived is because of their friends cushioning them on the way down. So, I know. So, on that note, as Pastor Josh said, sheep are not too smart sometimes, and this might even suggest the need for a shepherd. And of course, Jesus is the good shepherd, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's turn in our Bibles to John 10, verse 11 and following. I'll give you a second there to turn to John 10, verse 11. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for this great opportunity that I have to share your word. And Lord, I do pray that your words would be on my lips and on my heart and in my head. And Lord, as I speak your words, may your truth come out and may it be heard. Lord, would you open our ears to hear, and even open my ears, Lord, because I know you've got words to even share with me this morning as I speak. So Lord, would you have your way among us this morning? Would you reveal yourself to us? And would your kingdom come and your will be done? In Jesus' name, amen. Shepherd in Hebrew is ra'ah. And it means to feed or to pasture animal herds, especially sheep. Literally, shepherd means those who do the work of shepherding. But metaphorically, it's used in the Old Testament a number of times to describe the Israelite leaders. In the New Testament, poimen, that's the Greek word for shepherd or pastor. Literally, it's used to describe those who do the work of shepherding. And metaphorically, 18 times it's used in the New Testament. Only three of those are literal. All of the rest are metaphorical. And they are describing spiritual leaders or pastors. And then in one case, there's archipoimen, which is chief shepherd or Jesus. And in our text today, we even see where Jesus is referred to as the good shepherd. Why the good shepherd, though, and not just a shepherd? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And I think this is important. I think it's because he wants to reveal something about who he is and what he has done and what he will do. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. But first, I'd like to share with you a little story of my younger years. I helped out on a ranch, cowboying for a time in southern Saskatchewan. At its peak, the ranch had about, that's right, southern Saskatchewan. At its peak, there was about 2,500 head of cow-calf pairs. They dabbled for a short time in grazing steers, but the bulk of the work at the ranch was dealing with these cow-calf pairs. In the spring, we would ride on horseback, and we would go around to the different pastures. We would round up the calves and the cows, and we'd bring them back to the yard. And in the yard, there was this old, broken-down, rickety, worn-out processing facility with a tipping table. And as you can see, the yellow thing in the back there, that's the tipping table that we would use. We would sort the cows, and we'd send the cows back out to pasture, and then we would keep the calves, all the heifers and young bulls, and we would push them or drive them through this processing facility. And as we pushed them through, each one through the tipping table, we would administer Ralgro. We would treat them if they needed to be treated. We would brand them if needed be. We would tag them. We would even, the young bulls, we would even castrate them. And this picture of me trying my hand at that. And of course, the finished product there. So when we had our experience team there, we would push through about 400 head a day. And then in the evening, we'd sit around the campfire, and we'd have some just enjoyable times of singing and laughing, and we'd hear the coyotes howling in the background. But during the morning cattle drive, we'd be up on our horses. A few of the guys rode quarter horses, as you could see. One of the guys, some of the guys liked the quarter horses. I preferred the traditional way, and this is a picture of me on a traditional horse. So all of these pictures are from the ranch, and these are all our crew. But you know, this one day, I still remember my wife's friend, my friend's wife, Angela. She was the ranch manager's wife. I was riding beside her this one day, and she said, Andrew, you gotta talk to them. Now, I was timid and shy, just riding my horse in behind them. She said, you gotta talk to them, you gotta let them know you're there, and you gotta tell them where you want to go. And I said, okay. So, of course, you know, we're behind that, and we're just saying, yeah, come on, let's go, woo, come on. And, you know, see, cowboys drive cattle. This happens from behind the herd, often with a lot of shouting. Sometimes you come to an open gate and you get in a little bit of a wreck, and the cows and the calves, they won't go through the gate. So there is something to be said about leading them. Sometimes they just can't see it, and you actually need to go and you need to show them it and show them and get them through the gate. But actually, sometimes they're just stubborn, they won't go through the gate. And the only way is actually to get up there and twist some tails and actually push them through. And we actually had this one time, I remember the rest of us were in behind the herd, and they got stuck at this gate. And one of us actually had to go up, and it's actually a little bit scary when you're in a herd of 900 head of cattle to get right up there and start, come on, let's go. Start pushing them through, right? Because once one or two or three go, the whole rest of the herd follows. So you know, cowboys, they often drive cattle. Shepherds lead sheep. Sometimes leaders, though, They lead this way. They end up hurting people. Think about the bosses in the world. Maybe you've had one. Or a teacher who took advantage of their position. Or a government leader who maybe didn't fulfill their responsibilities or commitments. Or let's expand a little bit maybe on the possibility of hurt. And let's discuss the situations we've heard in the news a short while ago about police officers in the United States who abused their authority. What about the unjust judge who either let off the criminal or maybe on the flip side was a little too harsh in their judgment? What about the abusive parent that either physically, emotionally, or even sexually scarred you? What about your friend or sibling who took advantage of you and left you bitter and angry? What about the church? What about the person sitting across from you who you don't see eye to eye with? What about the church leader who may have dealt with the situation the wrong way and left you feeling hurt or embarrassed or even feeling like you didn't matter? We often end up in these situations. We live in a broken world. Here's what we need to be careful of, though. In psychology, there's a term called transference. And transference, the definition of transference is it's a psychological phenomenon in which an individual's emotions, desires, and expectations of one person are redirected and applied to another person. So, for example, as we can see, if a parental figure has laughed at somebody's feelings and their child was present there and they saw that, later on in life, you know, the child sitting down with their therapist, they won't want to share their feelings because they saw their parent do it, and they, you know, and they don't have this conversation out loud. A lot of this is subliminal and within. But, you know, the danger of this is often, too often, we do this with God. We see hurt that has been dealt us, and we put that on God. We experience the authority of a leader who misses the mark, and we expect that God's authority looks that way. Well, there's a couple things that I'd like to share with you this morning. First of all, if there's any of you here that are in that situation and you're deeply wounded, you need healing. And I want to help you with that. Galatians 6:2 says, "We are to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Please let me or one of the other pastors here pray for you. We'll offer you opportunity even after the service to come and chat with us. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll work through those things with you. If you've been hurt, let's deal with that. Also, I need to mention that if you have been hurt by one of us, please come and chat with us and let's make that right. Because God knew that we would hurt each other, and Jesus himself gave us the tools to make it right. Matthew 18 says, "If your brother or sister sins, go point out their fault. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established with the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them." Friends, if we take conversations out to the parking lot or to the coffee shops that we should be having face to face with our brothers and sisters, then we have sinned. That's called gossip. Let's deal with stuff properly. So we have reconciliation and we get back to doing the good work that God has called us to in Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing I want you to know this morning is this. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is worth following. And you say, Pastor Andrew, why is he good? Why is he worth following? Well, as we read this morning in John 10, 11, 15, and 17, he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And as we see that in this passage, we see that three times. And when we see three times in Scripture, it often means emphasis, or sometimes it means perfection or completeness. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus comes as a humble servant, Philippians 2, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our holy, perfect Creator God, even though he would have been right and just in destroying every single one of us, he humbled himself to the point of death and came to suffer the effects of sin with us, with the purpose of redeeming and restoring us back to himself. He quietly took a wash basin and he washed his disciples' feet. He showed us time and again his meekness, his compassion, his mercy and grace. He let us take advantage of him. He let us take advantage of him. Wow. He says, "Meet me at the cross. The place where I humbled myself before you." He didn't go to the cross because he loved the cross. He went to the cross because he loved his sheep. He loved you and me. He did it to win our love. He's not a cowboy. He doesn't twist tails. He doesn't push his flock through the fence. He'll not force you to follow him, and he won't push you through gates. He leads from the front and he calls to his sheep. He invites, he protects. He serves in humility and meekness. When he needs to, as we see in Matthew 18 and Luke 15, he will leave the rest of the sheep and find you. He will put you on his shoulders and he will carry you back to safety, back to the flock. He's laid down his life for you and he is worth following. But I want to make a distinction here this morning. He did not lay down his life for a law. He laid down his life for sheep. And this suggests relationship. In John 10, 14, it says, "I know my own, and my own know me." He desires relationship. He wants to know you, and he wants to be known by you. In getting to know my wife, Amy, here's a picture of my wife, Amy, and myself. In getting to know her, and I embarrassingly admit that I was a whole lot better at this in the earlier years of our marriage than I maybe am now, but I'm trying. You know, I spent a lot of time studying her, trying to find out what makes Amy happy, what drives her crazy, what encourages her, what frustrates her. I spend time listening to her share her heart, and then I share my heart with her. I serve her, and sometimes that service means I need to change my ways to honor her. I respect her. I sing to her, and I show my passion for her. And you know, this one time I can still remember, I think it was her birthday, I decided to write a song for her, and I grabbed my guitar and I went to where she lived in Regina in this duplex street in a busy area of town. And I sang to her. She was in her bedroom and I was outside her window singing. And I learned that day that Amy doesn't like to be put on the spot. And she learned that I really do enjoy that. So I'm intimate with her. I'm exclusive with her. I have eyes only for her. She is my wife. I love her. I'm committed to her well-being and growth. And you know, the interesting thing about marriage is marriage often reflects, or it's meant to reflect the relationship that we have with the Lord. And if you think about these things, we need to spend our time studying him. Who is Jesus? What has he done? Why? What makes him happy? What grieves his spirit? We need to dig into his word. We need to, as Pastor Scott said a while ago, we need to be in our concordances and our dictionaries and our commentaries, finding out what this word says and why. We need to listen to him share his heart. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to share our heart with him. God, this is hard for me right now. Would you meet me here? Maybe he'll share with you. Yeah, you know what? I know it's hard, but I'm walking with you. We need to serve him, and sometimes that service requires sanctification. It requires us to be changed by his Holy Spirit so that we honor him better. We need to respect him. We need to sing to him and show our passion for him. Be intimate. Spend intimate moments with him. Be exclusive with him. Sometimes that means we need to set aside our devices, our phones, or video games, or whatever, so we can spend time, our TV programs, set them aside and spend time with him. We need to love him and be committed to the things that he is committed to the things that he wants to build. As I've been thinking about God and maybe what is his love language? Well, Zach Neese, actually, let's go here first. Zach Neese says in his book, How to Worship a King, why should the lost follow a God that the church won't even worship? That's interesting, hey? As I've been thinking, what's God's love language? I think it's trust and obedience. It's obedience. Let's sing it together. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know, I think that's really true. And Jan David Hettinga says in his book, Follow Me, we exist because God desires to love and be loved voluntarily. We choose to love him when we voluntarily choose to trust and obey him. When the love of God is poured out upon a church full of obedient followers, it becomes highly visible and attractive. If we want to be effective in our outreach in this community, what do we need to do? We need to trust and obey him. I think that has a lot to do with relationship, right? Entertainment has taken over much of our lives, and worse, it's taken our focus and attention away from God. But sheep that are too busy to be near the shepherd don't last long. They're in danger of the thief, robber, or wolves, or as we talked about before, even themselves. I just came back from holidays and I took a picture that I didn't realize would be so valuable as a sermon illustration. You know, too often we take the driver's seat And we invite Jesus along for the ride, but we leave him up on the roof rack holding on for dear life. He's not our co-pilot. He's not our co-pilot. He's not our bestie. Or for those of you over the age of 40, our best friend. He is our friend. Don't get me wrong. The word says he is. We are friends of his. But primarily, he is our God. And he has come to establish his reign in our lives. He wants us to follow and he wants obedience. He will not submit his will to our own. But he also doesn't want that empty or void of relationship. See, this is called religious legalism. And if you want to see what Jesus has to say to the scribes and Pharisees about religious legalism, I encourage you to go home this afternoon and read Matthew 23. He has seven woes to the Pharisees and the scribes because of their disgusting legalistic attitudes. Jesus wants relationship, and he wants us to partner with him in his work. This requires listening to him. It requires relationship. It requires a sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it requires obedience. A common prayer heard throughout our staff in the office. I've heard it many times. I know Pastor Scott has said it many times. All of our pastors have. I find myself praying it a number of times, and I'm thankful that I've learned this prayer. But it's, God, help us to be in step with you. And Pastor Art even has preached from this here pulpit. He said, God, we want to do your work your way. What we're saying in that is, may your kingdom come and your will be done here at Spruce Grove Alliance Church. And I'm so thankful that I get to be a part of a team who just wants God's kingdom to come and his will to be done here. What a privilege that is to be a part of this team. In John 10, our next point here is 10:16. Jesus says, I have other sheep, not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus here is differentiating between the sheep of this fold, which would have been the Jews who were following him at that time, and between those and the Gentile believers. Now, this is awesome news for us because that means we get to share in eternity because Jesus has come to save all people and not just the chosen people, the Israelites. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, this is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I want to point out the gospel message isn't solely that Jesus came, though. It's not solely that he died on the cross and rose again so that you will spend eternity in heaven. That's not the whole picture. That's a very small piece of the puzzle. Jesus came to establish his kingdom reign in our lives, both individually and together as a body. It's interesting, a flock or a fold is only that when they are together in community. A church is only that when they are together in community. A body of believers is only that when they are together in community. Exactly. The only time we see in the Bible where it says the bride of Christ, the term bride of Christ is only used to describe the community of believers that Jesus laid his life down for. Outside of that, individually, that doesn't describe the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is the community of believers that he laid his life down for. On Sunday morning, when I say welcome home, or you belong here, or we are family here. There's so much more meaning in that for me, especially lately. There's so much more meaning in that for me that the Lord has shown me. It's not something I just say. It's what I'm saying is that you, every single one of you, are a vital and important part of this congregation. And we would be at a great loss without you here. On holidays, we met with a young family at a campground. And after chatting a little while, the husband shared with me that they were believers and that his brother works at First Alliance in Calgary. Small world. He then shared with me that they hadn't been going to church since college as he'd been hurt and he felt that he could worship God just as well on his own at home as he could in a church building. My heart broke for him. I didn't know how to respond in the moment or what to say. But after thinking about it a while, I wanted to help him know that in staying away from the body of Christ, he was robbing himself of the blessing of fellowship and being built up, of being spurred on to righteousness and good works, as it says in Hebrews 10:24. He's missing out on the blessing of living in community with other believers who have different opinions than his own and can challenge him to grow and work out his faith in fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. Even more than that, he's robbing the body of his responsibility to be this for others. It pains me to hear someone say, "Pastor Andrew, I've done my time. Someone else can do it now." If you still have breath in your lungs, then you're not done yet. We all have the responsibility to partner with Christ in building his community, to disciple each other and build each other up and spur each other on. If you want to make a difference in this church, come alongside someone and say, "Hey, brother, can I take you for coffee and share with you what has been such an important part of my relationship with the Lord over the years?" Can you imagine if we did that with each other? Can you imagine what would happen here in Spruce Grove if every single one of us came alongside and said, "Hey, let me share with you. Let me take you for coffee and help you know this faith that has been given to me over the years." My prayer that I've put in the prayer journal over the last number of months has been this: pray that our church family would grow together and realize our responsibility to one another, to build each other up, mentor and disciple each other, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ as we gather together for times of worship and prayer. We're not all going to see things the same way, method-wise, but we are asked to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5:21. Jan Hitinga says this in Follow Me. He says, "When the majority of people in a local church are living humble lives of ongoing repentance and Jesus Christ is embraced as their supreme leader, the bickering and competitive power struggles are minimal. When Jesus is consistently obeyed, peace reigns. The Holy Spirit is free to pour out a spirit of cooperation and camaraderie that ignites the joy of the abundant life." Young people are not becoming disillusioned with church because the message is no longer relevant. It's as relevant today as it has been yesterday and as relevant today as it will be tomorrow. They're having a hard time committing because they don't understand the methods of delivering the message. They've not had anyone come alongside them and say, and to help them understand the methods. So either the church dies at this point from arguing and bickering about methods, or the methods have to change. Or, you know, I think there's a third option too. The church, you and me, we come alongside new believers. We come alongside young people, And we pass on the faith that has been passed down to us. If you're not mentoring someone, you should be. Again, I think it's about relationship. Alan Wakabayashi says in his book, Kingdom Come, it was never simply about God calling out an individual so that he or she might walk with God. No, when he called out individuals, it was so that each might play his or her part in the people of faith. We've gotten it backwards. We think that the church is there for us. In reality, we are here for the church. We all have an important part to play here. We belong here. And we represent a good shepherd to a lost and dying world who are separated from community with God and with each other. We were created for community, and it's the message of the gospel that the triune God, who lives in perfect community with himself and who has created us in his image, wants to redeem his creation back into healthy community with himself and with each other. It's in this community that we are transformed by the work of his Holy Spirit. We were created to be in community with him and each other in the Garden of Eden, but sin broke this. Then there was the tabernacle that God made a way to restore that community. Sin affected this. He sent his Son, who being in the very nature God, to humble himself and become man and even become sin for us, that our sin would be removed for the purpose of restoring us into healthy community with him and with each other. If you want a picture of heaven, here it is. It's God living in perfect community with his creation, who are in perfect community with each other. This is the message of the gospel. And this is why Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He wants to lead us back into healthy relationship with himself and with each other. He wants to establish his kingdom reign in us, and he desires our partnership in relationship to do this good work. He is the good shepherd, and he is worthy of following. Finally, my last point, I was doing my PowerPoint slides, and I got to this last point, and it just hit me in the face. It's that question of power and authority. And as we read in John 10, 17, 18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I laid it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There's a few types of power, and we'll talk about that in a minute. There's a number of our people who attend this church who work for the RCMP or the city police or even the sheriffs. But I want to talk about one of my friends that works for the Edmonton City Police. He's been granted authority from the city to enforce the laws that keep order within their city boundaries. He has authority because he's been given a badge. And he's also been asked by the city administrators indirectly to protect and serve the people of Edmonton. Now, he has power to back up that authority because he's been given a gun, pepper spray, handcuffs, and most importantly, the assurance that when he charges someone with an offense, the city will have their prosecutors enforce that charge and impose appropriate consequences. That's called justice. Now, the power that sometimes he has to enforce is called coercive power, as it uses the application of force. There's other types of power, like reward power, for example, where, you know, in a job, you're delegated a certain task with positive or negative rewards. For example, I was asked by Pastor Scott, or delegated, to preach this morning. Now, if I would have said, yeah, right, I'm not preaching, forget that, there would have been negative consequences. Probably. There's expert power, where someone can be trusted due to their knowledge or experience. For example, I went to Bible school. At Bible school, I studied worship. I studied church ministry. I studied music. And I did this for a number of years. And I gained experience. I gained knowledge. I gained understanding. So there's a certain amount of expert power there. There's also referent power, which is power that someone has due to their position. For example, Pastor Scott is our lead pastor. He has referent power. And then there's legitimate power. Power that is based solely on who the person is. See, the Good Shepherd has authority. He also has power and legitimate power at that. As God is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, in all, sovereign, over all, creator, before all, Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end, says in Isaiah 43:13, even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? When Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he means it, and it's powerful because it has been given him from the Father. Even more, he has given us power in his Holy Spirit, and he has given us authority to use that power for the building of his church, as he says in Matthew 16, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. We have been given power over sin and death. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? 1 Corinthians 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6. We can rest in knowing that when he said, it is finished, it was actually finished. He made a way, and he will continue to be Jesus our Savior, Jesus our Sanctifier, Jesus our Healer, and Jesus our coming King. Until that day when he does return to reign eternally, and we will be glorified with him. As the worship team joins me back on stage, I want to pray for us this morning. Then I want to encourage you to take the opportunity this morning to meet with the Good Shepherd. As I've mentioned earlier in my message, if you're hurting, please feel free to come forward, and we want to pray with you. We want to bear your burdens. If there's something holding you back from following the Good Shepherd, even if it's something that we might have done to hurt you, one of us has done to hurt you, come talk to us. Let's make that right. Let's deal with that. If there is anything holding you back from following the Good Shepherd this morning, I want to encourage you to deal with that this morning. And don't leave here without meeting him, without meeting with him, without responding to his call. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, with all power and authority, has laid down his life and taken it up again to establish his kingdom reign through our restoration to right relationship with him and with each other. He is worth following, and he is calling you. Will you follow him? Will you follow him this morning?
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.